Well, it's a thrill to be back with you, and we thank you so much for allowing us to be back and have this privilege of just being with you around the breaking of bread, around the Lord's table. Now, I would like to actually, do you realize that this is coming to the end of this year? This is ridiculous. I mean, somebody told me that as you get older, the years pass quicker.
Yes.
And now that I am a teenager, I'm beginning to feel that, that life is getting, passing quicker. And maybe it's because of the number of years that you're trying to count up, goodness gracious, whatever. So it's lovely to be here.
Amen.
2 years with you, and it's been wonderful.
Nice.
Thus far.
Amen.
And we're still waiting for the Lord, aren't we?
Right.
First Timothy, please, and chapter 3. Now I understand that I have one more meeting with you here before the end of the year, and that we look forward to. But we're going to look at 1 Timothy and chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 16. That's not the right verse at all. 1 Peter, please. I'm sorry, my head's away with it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 3. That reminds me of a story. That reminds me of a story of a young man, apparently some years ago. It was either Mr. Love or Robert Love or Mr. One of the other famous speakers. But he asked the young man to give his testimony at the beginning of the tent campaign, and the young man got up and said, "We're going to read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13." So he looks at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and he says, "Oh no, it's not there, I'm sorry. It must be Mark's Gospel in chapter 13. So he looks at Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Oop, it's not there either. Maybe it's Luke. And he went right through to John and he said, "Ah, well, maybe it's not in the Bible at all. And when is that done?" So anyway, 1 Peter, please, in chapter 3. 1 Peter, please, in chapter 3. Goodness, am I so far out? 1 Peter chapter 3. Where is it? 1 Peter. Would you like to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, please? I'm beginning to feel like I'm like that young man. 2 Peter, I'm so sorry. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse, for the sake of context, verse 15. "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also," verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. "As also in all," now the word "his" is in italics, so it's not there. "As also in all epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." And now we'll go to 2 Timothy, please. I'll get it right. 2 Timothy, please. And chapter 3. And verse 16. Verse 15 for context. 2 Timothy 3:15, "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we trust indeed the Lord would add a blessing to the reading of his word. Brothers and sisters, as I contemplated this particular meeting this morning, I thought of the last 2 years and what, in my own little way, I've been trying to do, and that is to walk through the scriptures. And you might remember away at the beginning of the, last year, we looked at what it was to be in this covenant with God. You remember that the wine that we take, the cup that we take, to be more scriptural, is called the cup of the covenant in my blood. You and I have entered into a covenant with God. And that covenant we found 2 years ago, or a year and a half ago, or whatever it was, that covenant is a two-sided covenant. We're told that it's a one-sided covenant, but I don't see it like that. We find that the scriptures have two covenants. The first covenant is divided into three parts. The second covenant, which is the new covenant, which is the New Testament, is divided into three parts. We find that the covenant which was in the Old Testament had two parties. The first party was God, the second party was the people. And the people had to obey in order for God to bless. It was a two-party covenant. I see in many, many ways, and I understand my good brethren when they say it's a one-party covenant. But I must do something today, in this age in which I live, I must do something before I get the blessing. It is not, of course, keep the Ten Commandments. It is not, of course, to keep the law. That we keep anyway to the best of our ability, because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. What we are told to do, our part of the bargain, is to believe God. That's our part of the bargain. If I believe, then I will come into the blessings. Now that is a most tremendous covenant. And we found last year that in the old covenant, where there were two parties, and they had to obey the law, and in doing so, they called down God's blessings. We find that this written covenant, which you and I have a full script of, we find it was divided into three parts. The first part, the middle part, and the last part. And the central part was about the person of Christ, the King of Kings, of whom we have been singing from Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and the whole group of those beautiful poetic books, as we sometimes call them. They have got to do with the King. But it's got to do with something else. He is called here the bridegroom. Isn't that unbelievable? When we come to the new covenant, that is the New Testament in our language, we find that it is divided into three parts. One part, the middle part, the back part, the last part. And what has the middle part got to do with? It's called the church epistles. In a word, the bride. So here we have a beautiful combination of the Old and New Testament, where the central story, the central issue, the central conversation is the bridegroom, the King of Kings. And here we have a story. Here we have a narrative. Here we have an understanding that the central story here is the bride. And when we get to the last book in our Bible, we find that the bridegroom and the bride finally come together. What an unbelievable narrative is this book. And we read in our secular history and secular theology and all the rest of it that there are so many mistakes in this book. I want to tell you, I don't need to. There's no mistakes in this. This is totally, utterly, and absolutely, from the very first word to the very last word, the inspired word of God, and explains God's working with man. Tell me, why did God create this whole thing? That's a question that is asked very, very often. And Prof. Gooding, the late Prof. Gooding and his colleague, was very, very interested in answering those sorts of questions. Why did God create this? And one of the arguments of the late Professor Gooding, and it was absolutely brilliant, he said, are you telling me that because we can understand the workings of life, DNA, we can clone animals, we can make humanoids, that do everything that you can do, and they're making AGI, which I think I remember saying somewhere, is even greater than AI, insofar that these are supercomputers in humanoid fashion. And they take from your computer and your computer and your computer and your computer and my computer, and they get the whole caboose so that they're superhuman in their wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And man is able to do this. We don't need God, they say. We know how to function here without God. Forget about God. And one of the greatest stories of this book here, brethren and sisters, is to show that we need him from beginning to end. Said Professor Gooding, the very fact that we can do these marvelous things shows that behind my brain, there is someone who gave it the ability to think. It didn't come by a little chance. Argument. Brilliant. So the question is then, why are we here? That's the very first fair question. And there's no use going to these wonderful theologians who are not saved, are going to the experts in our universities, because they haven't a clue either. In fact, one of the things I'm just discussing with my son at the minute is that our students are taught how to manage and how to look after finance. And you know something? The universities don't even do it themselves. They don't even practice what they're preaching. So why are we here? What is the reason why you were ever here? In fact, are you important? I mean, why is the world here? Why was this all, everything created? Because I understand from the book of John's Gospel and chapter 1, the first 3 verses, that before anything was made, there was God. And the Word of God, who was God, was there with God. And I understand from the book of Genesis in chapter 1, the first two verses, that not only was there God, not only was the Son of God, the Word of God, but there was the Spirit of God. That's why it says in Genesis chapter 1, Elohim, the I Am, is plural in Hebrew. So there's this multiplicity of persons who formed, if you allow that word, who were God one. And then we find in John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 3, and then we find in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and 2, this creation was created. This world, this everything was created. And I have to ask myself the question, why? Does the Bible tell us why? And it's beautiful to sit here with the saints and to sing praises to God, but why are we here to start with? And I find the answer is very, very clear, because the Bible tells us. And in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, especially the first 12 or 14 verses, it will tell you exactly why we're here. Not once. It will tell you exactly why we're here. Not twice. It will tell us exactly why God created the earth, the heavens, the stars, and me. And the reason was that we might be to the praise of his glory. That's why. And as we read those first verses of Ephesians 1, we will find that before there was anything, God looked at his Son and had such immense pleasure in him. He said that three times while the Lord Jesus was on the earth. This is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight. Not most of it. And the whole pleasure of God centered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, Ephesians 1, God said, I am going to plan and create something which of course has never been before and never will be again. It is totally, utterly, and absolutely unique. I am going to create. Something. That I can form. To become a son like unto my Son. And they will praise him. That's what I want. That's exactly what I want. What a brilliant plan. And so what God did was he created the heavens. And he created the earth. And if you had gone to Adam after he was created, you would have said to him, Adam, what age are you? Well, he would have said, well, what do you think I am? Oh, I don't know. You have hair in your face. You've got hair in your chest. You've got a bald spot there, maybe. You're maybe 20, 30, 40 year old. You've got biceps and triceps and pecs and all the rest of it. You must be a man of 20 or 30 or 40 year old. No, actually, he said, you're wrong completely. I'm 3 days old. What? I'm 3 days old. Tell me, Adam, When were those mighty stars created? Because it takes a million years or something like that for the light to come to here. When were they created? That would prove that the earth and this creation is so, so old. It must be millions of years. No, that was 7 days ago. That was 7 days ago. And those trees there, I mean, they are tremendous. But they're all, are you telling me that those trees that are fruit-bearing already, otherwise Adam couldn't have eaten? Are you telling me that those grown trees, those mature trees, are only 6 days old? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. You know what God did? He created this everything totally mature. He didn't allow it to mature. He created it mature. The Germans have a wonderful word for space. And that is all. A-L-L. All. And God created all. In those few days, totally, utterly, and absolutely mature, functioning perfectly. And God said, he looked and he said, behold, it is very good. Beautiful, absolutely tremendous. Didn't take very long, did it? Didn't take very long for Satan to come along, the arch enemy of God, and destroy that beautiful creation in all its splendor. And as soon as Satan did that, do you remember what happened in chapter 3 of Genesis? The Lord Jesus, God said, from the seed of the woman, not the man. I hadn't noticed that before. From the seed of the woman, I am going to bring a redeemer. And Satan set his eyes to destroy. He looked, I tell you. He looked to see how he could destroy mankind, because he was determined there was going to be no redemption for you or me. And in the first 2,000 years from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6, 7, 8, man became increasingly sinful. He created a disaster, a chaos. He was able to do things that are unimaginable to us today, that we're still wondering, how did they do it? And then Satan said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy mankind totally, that God cannot do his plan. And Genesis chapter 6 says, not only did he bring in sin, and man fell like a wickets, but he brought down, he allowed those angels of Satan to come down, and the creation was super spirit men, giants. And those giants took upon them ladies in all their beauty and corrupted creation. And God said, I can't have that. Because I have promised salvation, redemption to human beings, and now the human beings are destroyed, they're corrupted, they are. And God brought in the flood. And there was only one family that were not created, not corrupted in the whole of the earth, and that was Noah.
and his wife and three sons. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 100 solid years. And nobody would believe him. One of the reasons why you get baptized, this is just a little offshoot. One of the reasons why you and I get baptized, according to Peter, 1 Peter, is for the simple reason, whenever Noah went into that ark, what happened? The flood came and they all perished. And for 100 years, Noah preached to them. Says Peter in 1 Peter, that is like baptism. You are telling the people, whenever you're getting baptized, that you have to meet a God of righteousness. And judgment is coming. I say, I thought baptism was a lovely little joyful thing. It's the best gospel, apart from the breaking of bread, it's the best gospel meeting there is. Because it's telling people there's judgment to come because of your sin. We deal with a righteous God. This is a moral universe. And so we have the situation that God started it all again with Adam, with Noah. And you won't believe this. You won't believe this story. But you know what Noah did? Noah decided the only thing to do on this new creation, the only thing to do is to get blind drunk and start to enjoy life. Is that what he did? And then incest came in. And then homosexuality came in. And we're not even two generations into the new creation. It's unbelievable. And things got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Until the book of Galatians in chapter 4 will tell us very, very clearly. In the fullness of time, when judgment was ripe again, something happened. Do you know what happened? Instead of bringing in judgment, God sent the Lord Jesus, and he took the judgment. Wow. Can I just go back a bit? Because after the flood, you read of those super spirit men, the giants, after the flood. And you read of them in Bashan, east of the Jordan River. You read of them in Gilead, east of the Jordan River. You read of them amongst the Amorites, east of the Jordan River. You read of them with the Canaanites, west of the Jordan River. You read of them in the Philistines, don't we? West of the Jordan River. We read of them in Hebron, the Anakim, west of the Jordan River. Three. And God said, right in the middle of that area, I'm going to show my brilliance in grace. And God got rid of the giants that had come after the flood, the Amorites. Moses got rid of the giants, King Og of the Bashanites and the Gileadites, King Sion. And David and his men got rid of the giants of the Canaanites, the Hebronites, and the others. I can't remember the other ones. Philistines. And so God brought the people back again. Then Satan said, I'm not going to try that idea again. What I'm going to do is I'm going to bring in idolatry. And he brought in idolatry. All to stop God from blessing us. And I think I may have said it one time before. The Canaanites had a god called Baal. They also had another god called Molech. And the mother would bring their firstborn child and put it into the arms of Molech. And the little pet would burn to death. Come to think of it, we do something similar today, don't we? How many millions of little sweetheart unborn children, because of the sin of the mummy and because of the sin of the daddy, and those little ones are murdered in the most grotesque and cruel way, that if you did it to a pussycat, you'd be put in jail. How chaotic, corrupt are we? And Satan, in every way possible, has tried his best to thwart God's plans of redemption for mankind. He's succeeding, isn't he? A little 3-month-old baby was taken as a prisoner of war just a few days ago, 6 weeks. Two little children were let loose last night, only to hear that daddy was still a hostage and mommy had been murdered. What hope has that, those little pets? And the things that you and I as adults would not have spoken about 20 years ago are now not only being made legal, but they are also enticing our young brains so full of beauty and wisdom, and they're being enticed to leave what is beautiful, normal and natural. And the earth, brothers and sisters in Christ, is a total mess. God has lost the plot, hasn't he? Satan has won. Well, actually, no. The war was fought 2,000 years ago. And the war was won 2,000 years ago. And another reason why you get baptized is according to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, they were baptized unto Moses. And what happened to Moses? The people of Israel went over the dead, over the water, through the water on dry, on mush and muck and mud, didn't they? No, it was dry land. And they went over on dry land. But when the enemy came along, the floods drowned them. In a word, baptism is a story to Satan himself, "You are a defeated foe, sir." Quite tremendous. Quite tremendous. It was 2,000 years from creation until the flood because of judgment. It was 2,000 years until the Lord came because it came down to the point of either judgment or grace. It's 2,000 years from the Lord Jesus to now, isn't it? And this world is ripe again for judgment. And we're doing everything that they did back there. Every single thing that they did, we are doing. Who's going to win? It's all right saying that the Lord Jesus won the... And by the way, what happened at the cross... There were two victories. The first victory was when that man, capital M, Christ Jesus, took the full penalty of sin upon himself as given by a righteous, holy God. And then he said, "It is finished," which meant that all the prophecies of Old Testament scriptures were completed now in him regarding his first coming. And immediately that was acknowledged, he entered into death. And Romans chapter 4 will tell me, when he had made justification, the answer for sin had been accomplished in those 3 hours of darkness. When he had made justification for sin, he entered into death. And death is the realm of Satan. Once he has you, he ain't for letting you go. And what he did was he rose up from the dead. And I love that verse in Colossians 2. I've said it so often here. He made a show of Satan and his emissaries by rising out of their domain. It was a twofold act of brilliance. But the world is just as bad as it ever was. And there's only two things that's stopping it getting worse, because it will. And you're one of the reasons. And the fact that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, it means that he's on earth. And he's a second reason. And one day, he and I, we, us, will rise from this place. Then shall that falling away take place, the like of which this earth has never known. And then God will come. Says Revelation in chapter 19, he will come. King of kings and Lord of lords. Were we singing that this morning? He will come and the armies of this world will eventually rise up against him. And it's called the last battle. It's not even a battle. Because what will happen is the sword of his mouth shall go out and this earth will be annihilated. And only those who have trusted Christ will be saved. No.
There's more to it than that. Because not only will you be saved, that would be very nice, thank you. But did we not talk about two covenants? And did we not talk about a bridegroom here and a bride there? What's all that about? And he will take the ewes of the world and the me's of the world. Those who have just said, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. He's going to take me out of the gutter. He's going to take me out of the swamp. He's going to take me out of the chaos and dirtiness of this immoral world. He's going to take me right out. He's going to do more. And I will rise with him. Rise to him. And then with him into the throne of God. Isn't that what we were reading this morning? Into the place of majesty we will go, you and me, you and me. And if I don't like you now, forget about it. Then there'll be no flesh. And we will rise up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And one of the first things he does is introduce us to the Father. The second thing he does is give us our wedding garments. The judgment seat of Christ is not a place of judgment per se, but recognition for gifts. And he will give us our wedding garments. And the third thing that's going to happen in heaven is that we will be united in holy matrimony with Christ, the Son of God. Brethren and sisters, do we really understand what we are talking about? This is too great, too high. And Satan, where is he? Well, he'll be put into an abyss. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords shall rule in righteousness and grace. And then Satan will be let out, and there'll be that final war, which will not be a war. There'll be that final battle, which will not be a battle, but just an annihilation. And you and I will enter into that new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is the story of this book. That is the story of this book. And that is our only hope. Do you love it? Do you love it? Or is it just another book? No. This is the inspired word of God, brothers and sisters. And next time that we have the privilege of meeting, Lord willing, here on earth, we'll talk about the book of the Revelation, into what we have entered. May the Lord bless you. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that try as Satan might to thwart the work of God, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, in unison and unity, have overcome all that Satan could offer. And he will achieve whereunto he has planned. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you for the day that we took our hold of that offer and accepted it gratefully. We thank you for the little assembly here. May the Lord bless its testimony. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. Amen. Thank you very much.